through Romans. We're talking in the context of keys to walking by the Spirit. And I want to continue here in Romans chapter 12. I'm not sure what to exactly entitle this message, but let me at least set a context for you. We have read through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we have seen certain things. That because of what Jesus did, your faith in what Jesus did has given you a place where God is never again furious with you, angry with you. Having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God. Now, if your experience in your relationship with God is not one of peace, it's on your side. It's not on God's side. You are not having trouble because God is upset with you. You are having trouble because of your reaction to that message. Okay? You, at the end of the day, it boils down to this. You just don't believe him, that he's not upset with you. Okay? Now, please, when I say that to you, I'm not accusing you, and I'm not putting you down, and I'm not criticizing you, because really, God doesn't. But we have to call a spade, to use an English, or at least a North American figure of speech. We have to describe it plainly. At the end of the day, God has said something, and you have said something other than amen to it. Okay? It might be very nice. It might be very reasoned. It might make complete sense to everybody else you talk about. But at the end of the day, you disagree with God. In that context, you cannot enjoy the peace that God has with you. And so the thing that has to change is not God, but you. Okay? So the word comes. Having been justified by faith. Have you been justified by faith? Well, if you believed into Jesus, yes, you have. Then there is a state of peace. You know, there can be a state of war between two countries. Well, there is a state of peace between you and God. And it is because of your faith in the work of the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice was perfect. And we went on from there to see that because of that, there are certain things that you need to base your life on. God is not against me. Okay? Now, in specific situations, I should just say for the record, in specific situations where you are determined to go against God, well, of course, he's not going to just support you in that. In that sense, you could say God is opposed to what you're trying to do. But understand this in the larger context. Okay? If my son wants to jump off a tree that is 40 feet high, I am not for it. But I'm still for my son. Okay? Me being against him jumping off a 40-foot tree is because I am for him and for his welfare. Okay? So in that same way, if you are determined to sin, of course God does not support you in it. But he does not support you in it because he really is for you. This is the message from Romans chapter 5 onwards, that because of your faith in the blood of Jesus, you have been justified and God is never against you. Okay? The forgiveness of your sins was not the point of salvation. It is a means to it. It is a means to an end. As astonishing as it is that God has paid the price for your sins and mine with his own sacrifice, there was no one else who could do it, so he did it. The Son of Man, the perfect Lamb of God, came and was sacrificed so that we could be forgiven. That is an awesome thing. That is an astonishingly awesome thing that we should forever and ever say thank you for. But please embrace this. It was not God's main purpose. God's main purpose was what that forgiveness could bring about in you. Okay? And this is what we continue to see from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Okay? God's design is not that you continue to wrestle with sin. It's not to say we're done with sin and we don't sin anymore and whatever we do, but rather the point of your life is not to be about sin, but about God. That's what justification is secured for you. Okay, let me state for the record, I am not saying to you that having believed in Jesus, you never sin again. That is not what I'm trying to say. But when you sin, there is already made provision to deal with it so that you can get on with what your life really is about. And what is that? walking by the Spirit. Okay? I mean, sometimes Christianity is painted as the main point is sin. And it is not. It is not. The main point is being reconciled to God. You know, when Paul describes the gospel in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, we are ambassadors. We have become ambassadors of Jesus. What is he saying that the message is about? He doesn't say, your sins need to be repented of, which is a true statement. But he puts it in a larger context and says, here's what the gospel is about. We beg of you, be reconciled to God. That's why sin had to be dealt with. You cannot be reconciled to God if sin is not dealt with. But now that sin is dealt with, live as a reconciled one. This is what Romans 6 and 7 are getting at. And it brings us to Romans chapter 8, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is true about you if you believe in Jesus. It just is true. Now, your experience of it might not be that, because you, again, you disagree with God. I can speak from personal experience of many years, I won't say wasted, but many years under the torment of thinking, God is not for me. Because look at all the stuff I do wrong. I just don't measure up. I just don't measure up. I was still trapped in the idea that God being for me is connected to my performance, and it's not. My performance is connected to accepting that God is for me. Do you see the difference? God is not waiting for me to get my performance up to snatch, up to scratch, up to, what's the right non-figurative way of saying it? God is not waiting for my performance to be completely acceptable to him before he accepts me. I'm already accepted. And my performance is now to increase because of that connection. He has accepted me. It is because of his Spirit within me. When I was still dead in my sins, his Spirit could not dwell within me. But having been forgiven, having been cleansed of my sins, I have become adequate as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit can dwell in me. And now my life is about Holy Spirit manifesting Jesus' life in and through me. So in other words, my performance is not coming from I've learned more, I've become more sincere, I'm more fit. No, my performance, for the lack of a better word, is coming because you're more and more seeing Jesus. That's where high performance is to come from. Jesus manifesting in you. Okay? So hopefully in that dialogue I've set a context for you to understand what God then says. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, it says that we need to walk by the Spirit. We spent some time looking at what could that mean. It means something more than walk by supernatural experiences, merely. Okay? Or let me put it differently. Your normal life is to be supernatural. But I don't mean supernatural experiences of all of a sudden falling down or speaking in tongues or something as the only thing that happens. Rather, you are to be a continual demonstration of how God in a person overcomes this world. You are to be a continual demonstration of how God in a person overcomes flesh, overcomes sin, overcomes grouchiness, overcomes physical limitations, overcomes circumstances. You become as Jesus. Okay? And because of our time, I won't make the case any more clearly. There are so many places where the scriptures paint this picture that God's design for salvation really was many Jesuses. Okay, now I'm not saying you are now Jesus, obviously. Okay, but I am saying to you that what it means for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you is that you can do what Jesus did. Okay, I'll just remind you all of that by saying what he himself said. Because I go to the Father, greater works than me will you do. The works that I do, you will do. And greater works than these also. Is Jesus crazy? Is he out of his mind? Is he just blathering? Is he just making up impressive stuff to say? That isn't true, but hey, it sounds good. Or is he telling you the truth? He's telling you the truth. Because Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. The works that Jesus did, you will do also, and greater works than these. This is the adventure you and I are called on to. Okay? I'm not saying we're all right there already in our faith, but that's the adventure. That's the adventure to discover just exactly what this great salvation can accomplish. Right? It's like you've been given a sports car, or your favorite car, and now, you know, how should I put this? There, sometimes people have cars and there are buttons in that car that they still don't know what they do. Okay? And each button is supposed to do something good for you, but there are buttons in that car that you still don't know what to do. And God wants you to discover what every button does and the benefit of it. Okay? That's the adventure that you're called to. So you find yourself in a situation where, I don't know what to do here. Well, hallelujah. That's the opportunity for you to find out that the God who knows everything has put his Spirit within you. He wants to tell you things. He wants to tell you things. There's a man, it just comes to my mind as an example. His name was George Washington Carver. Okay, he lived in the 1800s. He was black. So in the society that he lived in the States, he was already at a disadvantage as far as society was concerned. Okay, but this man loved God. He loved God. He actually was gifted by God. He was very clever and very smart. And one day, as I understand the story goes, he said to the Lord, how did it go? God, please teach me about the universe. And God said to him, you are too small to understand the universe. You are too small to understand the universe. So the man thought, said, okay, can you tell me about the peanut? And God said, I will tell you about the peanut. The peanut. The peanut. Peanuts, the things that we ate. This man, God used to revolutionize the place that he lived because he came to understand thoroughly how to grow peanuts, what to do with them, everything. We know peanuts as a snack because of this guy. And, you know, there are places in the States where it is a cash crop. Okay? It's because of this guy and his relationship with God. He didn't know anything. What is he going to do? He's a black guy in a racist society that has no provisions for people who are black. But that didn't stop him. Why? Because God himself was in him and could give him understanding and insight and wisdom. Okay? This is what's possible, or an example of what's possible. And each one of us is called to be something like that. In our sphere, we display what it means that God is my friend. He tells me stuff. He shows me stuff. He fixes stuff for me. He uses me to fix stuff for somebody else because I expect God to show up on the scene. I expect God to show up on the scene. What would the lives of your friends and family and neighbors be like? How will it be like as you become more and more convinced God will back me? I'm expecting God to show up now. Now that I'm here, I'm expecting God to do something. Okay? In a theological sense, it's true to say that because you are there, God is there, but there's a practical aspect of it that's missing there. Now that I have learned to trust that God is going to back me up, let's see what we can do here. Let's see what we can do here. Let's see what we can do here. You know, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and it will leave that aside. There was an Ethiopian official traveling from Jerusalem down back to his home country. Okay, he was a representative of the queen. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was heading back. Okay, because there are Jews in Ethiopia at that time. So he had come to worship in the temple and heading back. And he's heading back, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit has already told Philip, hey, go down that road. And Philip doesn't say, I don't want to go down that road. There's nothing down that road. It's hot. I'm not going down that road. That's not what he said. He said, okay, I'll go down that road. And as he goes down that road, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch in his little procession, and he hears that the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, how did he know that? Well, he happened to go up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he could hear. He didn't just say, oh, look at that. Okay, what do you want me to do here? He saw the Ethiopian, okay, I'll go along with him. I think the Holy Spirit prompted him to go along. And he heard the man reading from the book of Isaiah. So what did he do? Nothing. He thought that was an interesting occurrence, and he went on with it. No! He took advantage of it. There was a thought within him that said, okay, now, I'm not trying to imply that that Philip thought exactly this, but he's a demonstration of this. There was a thought within him, and I will say it's because of the Holy Spirit, that said, I can take advantage of this. I'm here, he's reading this, and so he opens his mouth. Do you understand what you're reading about? Think about who this is who's saying that. This is not a Pharisee who has spent his life studying the document. Okay? This is not an expert in the scriptures, but he is a man in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay, he is a man who's been with Jesus. Does that sound like anybody that you might know? And he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand it? Like, I need someone to explain it to me. And Philip does. And the man becomes saved. He gets to the point, says, oh, there's water right there. Why can't I be baptized? And he gets baptized. And I don't know the full history of it, but that man continues back to Ethiopia. And I bet you he brought the message of the good news of Jesus there, okay, as one of the first representatives there. And what did Philip do? He disappeared because God wanted him somewhere else. I call it the Azotus transportation system because that's where he ended up. He showed up in Azotus. And that's some distance away. It's not like he just turned the corner and there was Azotus. He vanishes. The supernatural is opened up to him because he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to understand is that is true about us. Okay, I know that we live in a time where the supernatural is not as easy to accept as it was. But the problem is simply the way we think has to change. Okay, so let me now take you to the passage in Romans chapter 12. I'm taking you here again. We did this last week. We read in Romans chapter 8 the conclusion of all that dialogue from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8 at the end is we should conclude God is for us. We should conclude if he's for us, what does it matter who's against us? We should conclude what can bring a charge against me? If I fail, if I do the stupidest thing, if I even rebel, disobey God. There will be consequences, of course, but one of those consequences will not be God has now set himself against me. That's over. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, how do you like that? You did the thing wrong to that person, and the devil's accusation against you, God will not listen. God will deal with you, but he will not listen to the charge that the devil makes. He will not. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? And when he says, who's the one who condemns? Because it's not God, it doesn't matter. That's the point. Okay? When he says, if God is for us, who is against us? He doesn't then just give us a list of all the people who are now against us. The point is, if God is for us, everything else doesn't matter. If God doesn't accept the charge, it doesn't matter who does. Okay? If all this stuff happens to you, it's okay because nothing can separate you from the love of God. These are the conclusions that you should come to in Romans chapters 1 through 8. And you know what? We didn't even emphasize. Sin shall not be master over you. So much of Christianity is all about how to get sin to not be master over you. And the scriptures just says, it shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, you're under grace. If you find yourself trapped, caught in some kind of sin that you can't get past, I encourage you to consider what that passage is getting to you. Okay? I'm not saying that you don't need help and that you don't need someone to stand with you and that people don't need to encourage you. I am certainly happy to do that, but your deliverance is not in a 12-step program. It's not, even if that's a help to you, okay? I'm trying to not step on any toes. Maybe I should stop trying to not step on toes. It can be a help to you, but at the end of the day, deliverance is in what Jesus did for you. You are no longer under the law. If you come to a place where you realize, even though you keep doing this sin, God is not against you, you will discover the power of that sin breaks. And you just walk out of it. It's not like you climb out of it and you struggle against it for the rest of your days, as a 12-step program leaves you. You know, somebody who is an alcoholic and goes through the 12-step program, and God bless the person who came up with that program because it has helped people. But at the end of it, they still say, I am an alcoholic. God's deliverance takes you completely out of that and says, I was, but now I am. Okay, that is the power of the gospel of God. It is that powerful if it is embraced. I'm not saying it's automatic. There is an adventure where you need to believe God. But hallelujah, that's what we're on. Okay, so I want us to make sure that everything we consider from here on is in that atmosphere. God is just for us. He just loves you and backs you, and you will never be against you. He is completely for your success. Okay? Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about, so what happens to the Jews then? Because they were the promised people. Are they no longer the promised people? And I don't want to take any time with that right now. I bring you to Romans chapter 12. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter to set the stage, and we'll probably have to continue next week. Okay, so God is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. What? Why are we going here? But that's where he's going. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, I'm going to stop there. The dialogue continues through chapter 13. Okay, but what do you think about that? In view of this glorious message about forgiveness, about the Spirit of God dwelling within you, about you being a new creation, the old things having passed away, about all things being possible for you because God is for you now, okay? Where would you have gone next in view of that? Now, I want to be careful here because I don't mean to imply that so much of what I'm about to say is wrong, because it's not. But as a general trend, so much of what happens after this message about look at the power of what God has done and the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you tends to go on towards how you can make your life better. How you can prosper, how you can be healed, how you can get this, how your life can be perfect. And the danger in me talking about this is to imply that those things are not true. It is true. God wants you to prosper. He does. He really does. God wants you to be well. God wants your life to be well. He wants you to be well. But note where he goes. In view of all of these glorious truths being true about you, use it for the benefit of the body. Now, why does he do that? What I want to say to you today is that part of walking by the Spirit is embracing the attitude that is underneath Romans chapter 12. Why have you been forgiven? Why have you been gifted? I touched upon this last week when I talked to you about the role of pastors and elders versus everybody else. That, you know, there is this glorification of leaders. Like, you know, if the church was a corporation, you come in, what do you want to be? You want to be one of those followers, or do you want to be a leader? And again, it may not be intentional, but there is this glorification of those who lead that makes that look like the desirable thing. Okay? And the people who follow, that's because they're not fit for being leaders, right? There's the special, and then there's them. Okay? And you're just one of them. But the leaders, they're the superheroes. This is an absolutely diabolical, devilish reasoning that we must not give ourselves to. Who is the most important person in the church? It's actually Jesus, exactly as said. But leaving the head out, after the head, who is the most important? There are some people who would say apostles. First apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers, and then you guys. And the understanding there is that he was giving a hierarchy of importance. And I'd like to suggest that that's not the right interpretation. That's not the right interpretation. Do you remember something about the first being last and the last being first? So any kind of order of hierarchy should be interpreted in view of that. What's he getting at there? Well, to not get into it today, I'll simply say he is not getting at who's the most important, who's the least important. He's not. I contend he's not. Who is the most important person in the church after Jesus? Simple. You are. You may or may not be a teacher. You may or may not be a teacher. You may or may not be an evangelist. You may or may not be... Maybe all you do is open and close the door. But you are the most important person in the church, as far as Jesus is concerned. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That what I do matters? Have you ever considered that the body of Scripture puts the context of the result of your salvation... Sorry, that was too complicated. Scripture teaches that the consequence of your salvation is to show up in how you serve. And so therefore, the context is what you do in the church and then, of course, what you do outside. We're called to serve, right? Do you remember the passage, Jesus, having realized, time's done. I've accomplished what I'm supposed to come. How does John chapter 14 put it? Let me quote it exactly. Thank you for bearing with me. I see I'm going over a little bit of time. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So what does he do? During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay? Going on, he says, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Okay? it's not a coincidence. It's not weird or odd that having talked about the power of God's salvation and its consequences, that he immediately then brings you to the whole issue of serving. And that you do not diminish the importance of what God has given you to do. Okay? Now, it is a fact that some saints are just going to be more famous than other saints. Okay? Who is more famous, would you say? Ananias, who went to lay hands on Saul, who became Paul, and baptized him in the water, or Billy Graham? If you took a poll, who would be more well-known today? Ananias or Billy Graham? Obviously, in some circles, people know who Ananias is. And in this circle, I would expect that you would know who Ananias is. But honestly, who's more famous? Billy Graham, I would say. Who is more important? You can't say. Would Billy Graham have anything to say if Ananias had not gone and done what Jesus said with regards to Paul? Would Billy Graham have anything to say if Paul had not written down for us this grace that is ours in Jesus? God has wisely built the body, and we must not put down how he has done so. And to every one of us has been given a measure of faith to operate in what context? To show how great you are, how famous your ministry is, how large your church is. No, to serve. That's why I'm saying to you, the most important person in the body of Christ after you is you. Sorry, the most important person in the body of Christ after Jesus is you. What do you say to that? Yeah, right. Or are you willing to say to the Lord, I don't see how that works, but okay, I am yours, and I want to serve you faithfully. In whatever you give me to do, I want to be found faithful. Okay? You want to walk by the Spirit? You must embrace this attitude that it's all actually about so that you can serve. Not so that you can become something great, or famous, or fulfilled, anything, so that you can serve. It is in that context that you and I will discover the glory of what Jesus has done. Okay, we'll stop there. Anoop will give a title to this teaching. I'll give a title to the teaching when I talk to Anoop. But I'm so grateful for the gifts that are present today. You know, for those who don't have a context, in our service today, normally we have Warren, who's our technical expert, present, but he's not here today. And Anoop found himself in the situation of having to figure out all this stuff on the fly. We've already put stuff on his plate. And the Holy Spirit within him helped him. See, that I find wonderful. I find that wonderful that a man meets. He may not put it this way, but I'll put it this way. He meets with the grace that is in Jesus. Okay? So it is for you and for me. We're going to be put into situations that are seemingly beyond us. But Holy Spirit is there. What is possible then? What is possible then? What's that? Okay?